Why don't you guys turn to Galatians chapter 5? I was actually going to preach on this on Sunday. You guys played a couple songs that reminded me of a couple of things over here in Galatians 5. One was that song you were singing there about abiding in the vine, right? And the things that come to us from abiding in the vine. And I'm going to go ahead and begin with verse 1 here. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, the yoke of bondage, as you'll read down a little farther, is the law. We'll hit that as we go down a little farther. But what's interesting about it to me, and the reason why I highlight this, is the Galatians, of course, were not Jews. They were not Jews. They were Gentiles. They were people who lived over in what's modern-day Turkey. And they actually, you know, it's funny. You ever hear, like, in the old Roman stuff, you hear them talk about Gaul, which was France? Well, Galatia comes from Gaul as well. It was another tribe of Gaulsmen who lived over in Turkey. And they lived over there, and Paul had come through on his missionary journeys, and a church had been founded over there. And these people who had been in bondage had been set free. But what happened is, after they got set free, they had people come in with the rule book. Came in with the rule book and sought to bring them back under bondage. And of course, the rule book always makes sense to one very important thing. The rule book always makes sense to our carnal mind, because the rule book gives us something to judge ourselves by that way, and something that we can do, that we can see, that we can then feel better about ourselves and feel like we're doing something. And of course, that stands in complete contrast to the walk of faith and the Word of God, which says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." So we're supposed to actually stop all that. But what happens is we get entangled with that yoke of bondage. It is the most easy thing to get entangled by. And that's why he's telling them in verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Many of you remember Davey, Brother Davey, preaching many times about the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Did they have a rule book? They only had one rule, right? Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, that tree was the law. And that tree, or the fruit of that tree, if you will, was the fruit that they got entangled with. They got entangled with it. And so they lost the freedom that God had for them. Now, how does this work then? How, I mean, if we're going to be really free and we're not going to be subject to all these different things, then what are we supposed to do? I mean, how do you do that and not just be a jerk, right? I mean, pretty easy being a jerk. It comes naturally. It takes no effort at all, right, Corey? Joe? Abigail? Everybody? Me? So let's go on here for a moment. He said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And we're going to find something else about that yoke of bondage coming up as we go down here. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Why? Because for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now, I wanted to hit on that verse because faith worketh by love. And you guys have heard many times, Brother Davey, when he was around, he used to say it for decades that I knew him. And many of you have heard him say it, or me say it, or somebody else say it, or you've said it to yourself. Love is a choice. The agape love of God is a choice. And choices are associated with something called decisions. Does anybody here ever struggle to make a decision about something? Is that ever? I mean, just from like, what do I do today? Does anybody ever struggle with that? You know, you wake up and you're looking out here, what do I do today? And you get inside yourself, you're all anxious, right? Because I don't know what to do. What do I do? What do I do? And it paralyzes you. It paralyzes you. So that you do nothing. One of the things I learned very early on when I became a Christian and sought to serve the Lord as an attorney who was a Christian was me doing nothing brought horrible results. Just brought horrible results. Rick shared it sometimes, this, you know, that scripture that talks about the gates of hell shall not prevail. Forget where that scripture is. Some of you may know or pull it up for me real quick, but he talks about the gates of hell shall not prevail. The fact of the matter is that when we as Christians should always be on the offensive, we should never spend a day of our life on the defensive. Ever. Ever, ever, ever. Okay, what's the song we sing? They shall run through a troop and leap over the wall. Does that sound like somebody on the defensive? Now, people who are Christians, we are folks, because of our faith in God, we can be on the offensive. And the truth of the matter is, everyone should be afraid of us, not the other way around. Sounds odd, especially since we tend to be such a small number. And we don't tend to be of anything of note. And this is the, Carrie just brought me up the verse about the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That was Matthew 16:18. And this is Jesus speaking. He said, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank you. The reason why they shall not prevail against, because we shall break them down. Satan has no authority over us, period. I mean, I love the stories in the scripture. I go back and I remember as a young Christian, I'd be reading about Elisha, the prophet who followed in Elijah's stead. And Elisha's over there and he's helping the king of Israel, who was in Samaria. And the king of Israel in Israel was not doing too well. And they had enemies, and I think it was the Assyrians who were coming against them. It might have been the Assyrians. There were two different groups. And they're coming against them, and the king of Syria turns to his captain. It was Syria, I remember now. The king of Syria turns to his captain. He says, who's the traitor among us? Because every time they went to go against Israel, every single time they were foiled. Doesn't that sound like Saul with David? And doesn't that sound like, you know, Pharaoh with Israel? Doesn't that sound like, you know, over and over again, the enemies of Daniel, you know, no matter which way you turn, you see this as the Lord preserved his people. Well, so the king sends like 10,000 guys and his captain over to just to arrest one guy, Elisha. And they get there, and Elisha, of course, just living in a house. He didn't have a walled city to protect him. He doesn't have a bunch of, you know, bodyguards or anything like that. He doesn't have anybody. So what happens is, Elisha's servant, whose name was Gehazi, I think, he walks out and sees him. He goes, you can just imagine. I mean, to me, this is what he's doing. He goes, you know, what, you know, he's waking up this morning. I go out here, and he goes, and he opens the door, and he's like, oh, my God, Elisha, man, the place is, there's the whole army of Syria out there. Elisha immediately troubled, right? No, Elisha was not troubled even for a moment. Remember the scripture says, be not afraid of sudden fear. He is not troubled for a moment. But he says, oh Lord, open his eyes, for there be more that be with us than against us. And what does he do? He opens Gehazi's eyes and he sees the flaming chariots of the Lord encircling the enemy. Not a single man standing with them, but the Lord had sent thousands of his angels down there to protect one guy, one man who was his. And so he walks out and leads them back, and they get over there to Samaria, and the king, who's been terrified, you know, that's what kings do. Oh no, what do I do now? The Syrians are against us. What do we do? They're bigger than us. We're stronger than us. Should we maybe pay them tribute? Should we maybe do this? Should we maybe do that? Now, all of a sudden, he's bold because one guy's brought the whole army. And you can imagine. I mean, if you're the king, you're looking at this thing going, hey, cool. And so he asks Elisha, what do I do? And Elisha says, feed them. There's a lot of people there. They're not Jews like us. We're not supposed to eat with folks like that, right? But the king fed them. Because, see, Elisha was showing the king that, see, in the Lord you had no reason to fear. What's it say? Perfect love casteth out all fear, right? Isn't that what the scripture says? Perfect love casteth out all fear. And what was the verse we were just reading over here? It says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And love is a choice. Elisha chose to believe God. Remember, Elijah calls him. He goes walking by, takes his mantle, throws it on him, and keeps going. Elijah said, wait, let me go kiss my folks goodbye and stuff like that. Elijah says, what have I done to thee? So Elisha believed God. He recognized, he got down on his knees right there. He slew the yoke of 12 oxen, I think it was, took the implements of it. 12 oxen, that's a lot. That's some money. 12 oxen, a lot of money, folks. That is a lot of money. And he slays them all and uses the implements, all the wooden pieces and stuff like that, to burn them. Whew, talk about burning bridges and going forward because you believe God. That's what Elisha did. And there was nothing Elijah could do to shake him. And I share this with you from this perspective because he made a choice and never looked back. He never looked back. All right, and we saw how God did great exploits with him. Now us, do we ever look back? I mean, really, come on. Do we ever look back? Boy, you know, in Egypt, we had this, we had that, we had the other thing. Do we ever do that? And you know who suffers when you do that? You do. See, love is a choice. And what we have to come to grips with is the choices we make really, really matter. They really, really matter. And there's no escaping the consequence of them. Now, don't get me wrong. When I say there's no escaping the consequence of them, I don't mean there's not grace. I don't mean that. But if you want to be blessed of God, you have to walk in love. You have to choose to do that. And so what happens is you can no longer fear the fact that you have decisions you have to make. You have to embrace the fact that you have decisions you have to make. And you have to say, you know what? Thank you, Lord. Because what it basically means is it's your choice whether you get blessed of God or not. Did you ever think of that? It's your choice whether you get blessed of God or not. See, most people sit back and blame God, right? Why? Because they're not making the decisions they need to make. They're not making the decisions to believe him, for example. You know, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what happens? People want the blessing, but they don't want to have to believe. People want the blessing. Let's just give a small one here. Think of all the people across America and people who you know who want to say they're a Christian, want to say they believe God, want to say that Jesus is Lord, but do they ever hang out with his body? Ooh. See, Christ is the Savior of the body. He didn't save everybody individually. If you're not a member of his body, you're not saved. That's a choice, you see? It's a choice because, look, I mean, let me just look around here for a moment. Who in their right mind would want to hang out with us? Not even us very well. We may want to hang out with me, myself, and I, but with you? Oh, my God. Surely you have a better choice than that, Lord, right? Right? I mean, brothers and sisters, like my children over here, all right? Somebody new comes in. All of them race over to them, you know, want to be their best friend, think they're the coolest thing since ice cream, everything else, but one another? Oh, my God. Do they want to hang out with one another? No, I mean, they'll sell one another down the river in a heartbeat to get somebody else to like them. It's amazing. But I share this with you because, see, those are choices, right? It's a choice to forsake fellowship, for example. That's a choice. And there's consequences to choices. And we want to avoid the consequence of our choices, right? Isn't that what the devil's always doing? Isn't that what the government's always doing is trying to rub out the consequences of our choices? Make them up for us. And so what happens is you end up with the people who don't ever feel like they have to make choices. They don't want to. They run from them because that's a responsibility. So when he says, talking about love here, we're going to go on down further. I just wanted to highlight that love is about a choice. And it's when you make that choice that now you're able to move forward in Christ Jesus and do great things by him. What did Paul say? I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. Right? Isn't that what he said? And so what you saw is Paul did some extraordinary things. He was in extraordinary circumstances, but that's because he was willing to make choices. Somebody, he's in prayer and he sees a guy calling for him to come over to Macedonia. He goes out immediately. He doesn't wait to pass go. He doesn't wait to understand all the elements of how everything's going to come together to do this. He's just like, yes, sir. Bam. Go. And then all the pieces came to pass that he needed to accomplish that. See, that's faith. That's love. That's not considering yourself. Now, I'm going to skip down from 7. But I'm going to read verse 11, and then I'm going to skip down a few others. And he says in verse 11, and read the whole chapter, folks. But he says in verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Remember that thing I was talking about back there in verse 1? I was talking about the Garden of Eden, and I was talking about Adam and Eve, and they had one rule, don't eat of the tree of knowledge between good and evil. Okay, they had no other rule. Not a single rule. Can you imagine? I mean, in church today, they would think, that's anarchy. That's horrible. That can't be of God. Well, wait a second. That's how God created it from the beginning. Before we screwed up. Well, before they screwed up in that instance. But they were representative of us all, because we'd have all done the same thing. But think of that for a moment. They had no rule. No rule. Just don't eat of that one thing. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in churches today, that is a great offense. I mean, a great offense. I mean, it's, they think, what are you saying? What are you saying? If you say that, if you say, you know, walk by faith and grace, you have no rules. You don't have to keep the law. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do these other things. But you rather have to trust God and love him. You know, that's what you got to do. People think that's not enough. And that's why Paul suffered such persecution, is because they were furious at the fact that that's what he preached. And that was the offense of the cross. See, I can't do anything. That's why God did it all for me. So let's go through and see how this then works out. So let's skip on down to, we'll read 12 and on through. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. That doesn't sound very nice, does it? I would they were even cut off that trouble you. Does that sound nice? Does that sound nice? I would they were cut off. I mean, the sword falling, separating them. Does that sound nice? That's Paul. He says this kind of thing all over the place in the scripture. You read his letters. He wasn't going to play games. People want to go that way, go that way. He wasn't going to have anything to do with them. Now, let's just stop that one for a moment. He wasn't going to have anything to do with them. Now, let's look at us. All the justifications and excuses we make for having to do with folks. Well, it's important for, you know, if I'm not talking with them and stuff like that, how are they going to know and stuff? Look, you need to let people be sometimes isolated, because what happens is it's that and being recognizing that the Lord is not there that brings them to the place of repentance. The whole point is for people to be saved, not that they like you or me. The whole point is that people get saved. And so that's a hard thing. I mean, it can be a very brutal thing. And people think you don't have love when you stand in and do these kinds of things. But the fact of the matter is, that is what love is. That is what love is. So he goes on, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Now watch this one. This is very interesting. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Let not liberty be an occasion to the flesh. And he's going to go through and flesh this out a little bit more here for a moment. We sang that song, I Found a New Way of Living, right? I found a new way of living, a new life divine. See, the life that he has called each of us to is a life divine. It's not a life that man can live. It's the life of God. That's what those who dwell in his body do, is they dwell in the life of Christ. That's the life we have, not our own. We've given it up for his life, that life divine. Well, which way do you want it? Do you want that life divine, or do you want your life? You can't have both. Remember, you can't serve two masters, for you either hate the one, love the other. You can't serve two. So you got to make your choice. We see people like Elisha, who made his choice, and he was firm in his choice all the way to the end. All the way to the end. Once he got down and sacrificed those oxen and like, the die was set, and he was heading with Elijah and to then be the one that followed Elijah to serve the Lord the rest of his life. He upset people. He even had called the judgment of God down and people died. He saw many different things happen. In fact, in war, one time, it's with Elisha. You remember with the arrows? Anybody remember the story with the arrows? And he takes the king and he has him, I think, shoot arrows or strike him or whatever. And he only took like three or did it three times. He said, you should have done it seven times, man. And then the Lord would have utterly destroyed your enemies. See, people were too gray, if you will. We're not black and white. And we actually celebrate grayness as though that's some good thing, that we're, you know, open-minded or broad-minded or all these other different things. The Lord's loves people more than anybody who's ever been on this earth, period. And he loves people with a perfect love. And he's pure black and white. Pure. Everything to him is black and white. Absolutely everything. Now, who do we want to be like? Do we want to be like him? If we're going to be black and white, we get to partake fully of his new life divine. The more gray we are, the less we partake. The more gray we are, the more acceptable we are. The less gray we are, the less acceptable we are. See, these are choices we have to make. He goes on, you know, for an occasion, don't only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Ooh, that's what we've been focused on a lot here, right? Serving one another. You know, and that is a big deal, folks. When you serve one another, that means you're constantly looking out for ways you can be a blessing to your brother or your sister. How much of your time do you spend meditating on your brother and your sister? How much time do you spend seeking the Lord for your brother and your sister? How much time do you spend praying for them and asking the Lord to guide you to minister unto them in accordance with his love? How much time do you spend doing this stuff? How much time when you're looking on and you see somebody struggling, you do see different things, are you looking upon them and rather than judging them and pointing out, oh, they're having a hard time, oh, they're really having a difficult time right now, they're messing up, you actually spend time thinking, what might I be able to do to help? Lord, how can I help my brother or sister? What is it that I could do that could be a blessing to them and help them out? Now, the one's easy. It takes almost no time. Oh, they're having a bad day. And you go away justified, right? You feel better about yourself because you're not having a bad day like they are, at least not as bad as they are, right? Might be bad, but not that bad. So you feel pretty good about yourself. You can kind of go through and be glad you're at least not the low man on the totem pole. You're at least one rung up, right? No matter where you are, because you can kind of look down at them. That takes pretty much no effort. Now let's, by contrast, take the same person and try and find out how you can help them. Wow, that actually takes thought. It takes prayer. It takes stepping out and lifting that person up and going, Lord, seeking the Lord for them. Lord, what's going on with them? What could I do? How can I help them? All of a sudden, something that could be done in like a split second in which you go away feeling good about yourself, now you actually sometimes feel kind of bad about yourself. You kind of feel powerless. I don't know what to do for them. Help me, Lord. What do I do? What could be a blessing to them? And it takes effort. It actually takes real effort to do that. The other takes none at all. It's like over in a minute. But if you're going to love somebody, that takes real effort. And you haven't even gotten to helping them yet. Wait till you start helping them. Then it's going to take even more effort. You know what I'm saying? But actually being mindful of taking the time to think about the things of others and what you could do for them and how you could bless them, that takes some real effort. You don't know how many times when I'm out praying and praying for my children, for my wife, for you guys, you know, it can be days before I get an answer. It can sometimes be longer than days. It can be weeks and months as I'm struggling through seeking, all right, Lord, what can I do? How can I help this person? How do I turn this situation around? What can I do? You start keeping thinking about something like that for that much time versus just, well, they're having a hard time and walking away, feeling good about yourself. You see, love cost Jesus' life, didn't it? It cost time and energy and prayer and thought and many different things. It's often extremely inconvenient. Just when you want to go do something else, somebody else has a need. And you know what it means is the thing you wanted to go do yourself, sometimes you never get to do it. You never get to do it. I bet you, Davey, there were a lot of things he never got to do that he would have liked to have done. Because he was choosing to love us rather than himself. You know, I mean, as a minister, I can tell you, and I've talked to folks about this, there are many times, it's one of the reasons why I guess I love the movie, what's that one we've watched at Christmas time? It's a Wonderful Life. The thing I like about Wonderful Life is he keeps making all these decisions that are the right decisions for others, right? Always making the right decision for others. And every time he's not exactly ecstatic about it, is it either? He's kind of wishing he didn't have to make that decision. And then he gets to the end of his rope and there seems to be no grace for him. Nobody's ever there to help him, right? Nobody is ever there to help him. He's at the end of his rope and he realizes he's worth more dead than alive and he's about ready to jump off a bridge because he's lost all hope and he sees no grace for himself. And the angel who comes down to help him, Clarence, kind of a goofy guy, but Clarence who comes down, what he does is he gets to show him actually how much of a difference those choices he made had on other people's lives. And in the end, this, I wish I could say, this is the happy ending I wish I could say is the common one. What happens, those people come back and help him. And what looked like his worst day ever turned into the greatest day of his life, and one of great joy and thanksgiving. So love, folks, is a thing that takes effort. It really takes effort. So let's look down a little farther. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. That biting and devouring one another is the whole thing of pointing the finger at one another and, oh, look at them, look at that, and all the other stuff, rather than loving and helping them. I mean, look, sometimes we have to talk about things we're observing. Don't get me wrong. I don't mean to say that there's like, if you're ever talking about seeing that somebody's having a difficult time, that you've done wrong and you're doing evil. Sometimes you have to talk stuff out to figure out how you can help the person, or maybe find something out, some insight that's going on from somebody else, so you have some idea of what in the heck's going on, right? I mean, if your purpose in what you're doing is to try to help the person and find a solution for that person, praise God. That's a completely different story than the scenario in which you're judging them, finding fault with them, and then moving on feeling good about yourself. That's of no value at all. All right, that's the biting and devouring one another. And see, the reason why it's biting and devouring one another is one day you're the low man on the totem pole and you're feeling bitten and devoured. And then the next day you've climbed up, you've crawled your way up a rung, and there's somebody below you and you're biting and devouring them. And then maybe you get two rows up and now you're biting and devouring two people below you and stuff like that. And it's all a bunch of nonsense. But it makes you feel good about yourself. So let's keep going. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now this I wanted to hit on, because, see, the flesh and the Spirit are contrary. They're enemies. If you're going to serve God, you cannot serve your flesh. You just can't do it. You can't serve those lusts of the flesh. That can't be what rules you. And I don't know about you, but lusts, I mean, let's just take some guys here for a moment. We only have like one guy who's close to, he's 20, okay, over here. This young guy over here, all right? I don't know. He wasn't as bad as some of us, Corey, I don't think, when we were his age or what have you. I don't know. Certainly, I mean, I was even worse just a few years later, let me tell you. For me, most people, they go through this really bad period, like when they're like, I don't know, 18 or something like that, and they kind of wisen up by the time they're 25. I was just getting my legs under me when I was 25. I was like, whoo, headlong into everything wrong by that time. I mean, I was actually already in law school and all that other stuff. I mean, I was headlong, hook, line, sinker, everything. I'm all in and everything wrong. That was me, and that lasted until I met the Lord 3 years later. Luckily, I survived, praise God, till 3 years later. But I share it with you because the thing is when you're operating in that lust, whether it be drugs, whether it be alcohol, whether it be women, whether it be pride, whether it be any of a number of different things, that is like insatiable. You want to keep feeding it. You want to keep feeding it. You want to keep feeding it. You got to keep feeding it. You got to keep feeding it. Now, you stop feeding that? How does that feel, Corey? Do you remember? When you stopped feeding it, was that like, this is so relaxing. This, the exact opposite. Your world had ended. Your world had ended and you were agitated within yourself till you could satisfy yourself yet again. That was pretty much what it was. And everything about your life was like single-minded focus. It was amazing how your life would just narrow until it was all about whatever that issue was that you had a particular appetite for. And it could be anything. It could be glory. It could be money. It could be pride. It could be women. It could be, there's just so many different things for that to be the case. It doesn't really matter. Whatever it was, that becomes your focus. And when you deny yourself, you feel like you're persecuted, man. I mean, this is not right. This is not good. See, that's our flesh by nature. It's one that wants to control everybody, bend everybody to our will, because anybody not doing my will is going to ruin my day. Because it's all about me. See, and what happens is, when you as a Christian, this is, you know, not using the liberty we have as an occasion to the flesh, you don't use the liberty we have as an occasion to serve your flesh, as an occasion to follow the lusts of your flesh. See, that's the once saved, always saved. You know, I kneeled down when I was 8, and therefore I'm saved. I can go be an adulterer, I can be this, I can do that, and I can do all the other things. And then you got the people, the Pharisees on the other side saying, see, that's why you need the law. That's why you need the laws, because that's what people are going to do. And Christ is saying, no, you both got it wrong. You both got it wrong. This isn't about you at all. Those are just two sides of the same coin. It's just fulfilling the lusts of your flesh in the one hand, or fulfilling the lusts of your mind in the other. I'm so great. I'm so this. I'm so that. I'm better than everybody else because I do this, that, and the other thing. That's the lusts of your mind that Paul talks about over there in Ephesians. See, he's saying that's not what you want to do. He goes on and he says, but if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And as he goes through here, and as you read down further, let me see, I'll try and go through this quickly. And he says, but if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Because let me ask you something. The Spirit he's talking about there is the Spirit of God. That's why it's capitalized. You ever notice that? It's got the big S there, children. See the big S on the page? The big S means it's God's Spirit, not yours. It's His Spirit. Okay? So if you are led by His Spirit, really, you need to have a law? Do you need a rule book to be under His Spirit? Not at all. And he goes on, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall, look at this, not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at that. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you want to inherit the kingdom of God? Then these are all the things you put off. Now, look, right here, looking out across this fellowship, I'm not aware of adultery, at least in the natural sense of it, being a big deal. I'm actually not aware of fornication being, but let's go to things like idolatry. That's having anything before God. Whoo, now wait a second. Now you start hitting a bunch more folks. How about witchcraft, trying to bend other people to your rule and trying to control people? Ooh, there's another one. How about hatred? Okay, that one comes up too at times. Now look, folks, as I'm saying these things, and for folks who've never been a part of this fellowship who are listening out there, gosh, you guys might think, oh man, these are awful people over here. These people are just awful. Well, the truth is we're all awful, first of all. There's no good, no, not one. Only Jesus, right? But the fact of the matter is, if you're going to be honest, if you're going to be just honest, where you say, all right, Lord, I want to know the truth. I don't care if it testifies against me. I want to know the truth. Well, then you're going to start finding things like this that you're like, oh, man, I put things before the Lord. Cup of coffee sometimes. You know, going out with my family on a Saturday. You know, there's all sorts of things you can put before the Lord. There's no limit to those. And that's idolatry. And these other things, hatred. Look, if you're not walking in love, you're walking in hate. You're not preferring them. And you're going to see it show up. You're going to see things show up. You're going to have attitudes against people. And those attitudes are going to rule your behavior because you don't like them. That's called hatred. Right. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, not everybody here is as likable as everybody else. I get it. I mean, I know I'm likable, but I mean, that's not very nice, guys. I'm getting a bunch of chuckles on that one in this audience here. But the fact of the matter is that when you choose to love a person, how you feel towards a person is not what guides your behavior towards that person. What guides your behavior towards that person is the Spirit of God, because you choose to love them. If you can't do that, then you're in hatred. You're in hatred. Now, it goes on. I hit on some others. Variance. Hey, variance is people not saying the same thing. People being, there being divisions. That's another common one. Wrath, strife, seditions. People undermining those in authority. Heresies. People preaching doctrines that are not of the Lord. Paul says it must happen, because that those which are approved may be made manifest. And you see that. Every fellowship, I go to every fellowship in this ministry, from here at Grace Ranch to others, and I can show you people in heresies who are suffering as a consequence because God has not approved of the things they're hanging on to. I see it all over. It's a truth. And he goes on, you know, envyings, murders. I mean, do people have envy here? Do people ever think, well, why is that person getting that and I'm not getting this? Does that ever happen? You see, these are all the works of the flesh. These are all the works of flesh. These are the things we're not to use our liberty to fulfill and satisfy. Let's go on down, and we'll pick up those that do that. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So what you see here is you end up denying yourself, 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 denying yourself. You guys beginning to get the picture? You want to take a day and look at it and you go, you know what, today what I'm going to do, because I don't want to walk after the flesh, I'm going to deny myself. You know how many times that's going to happen? Hundreds and thousands of times. It's going to happen over and over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because you're preferring another. You're more concerned for them than you are for yourself. That's denying yourself. You're not all caught up in what's going on with you. You're actually mindful of what's going on with another. That's denying yourself. See, that's love. Now you begin to get an idea of why few people do this. So let's go on. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. As Davey used to say, that should be a colon right there. They didn't have punctuation in the original Greek. And I remember he said that, and I was like, what? So I went up on some website with Greek scholars. I said, back in the time of the writing of the Bible, did they have punctuation in the Greek? He said, no. It was just some like university kind of professor type of guy. He said, no, they didn't have any punctuation back then. I was like, oh, okay. Praise God. He was right. So as he said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now let's look at the attributes of that love. These are the things, if you're walking in love, you're going to enjoy. You're going to have joy. So you're going to actually find those things that you're denying yourself, but rather than it being a miserable experience, you're actually going to be filled with joy. Why? Because you found a new life divine. The joy you have in you is the joy of the Lord. Because the Lord, everything he ministers in hope. Everything he ministers in love. Everything. And so what happens is, as you're doing that yourself, you partake of the joy of that. Doesn't matter. I mean, I remember one time, some people remember this, I won't say exactly the words he said, but I had a conversation, I had to have a conversation with Ricky Baldwin years ago, in which I told him he was going to be my secretary. He was pretty excited about this opportunity. I think he saw it as a great promotion and everything, that he was going to be my secretary. Big, burly, bearded guy who used to work on cars going to be my secretary. And the Lord had showed me. I talked to Ricky Jr., who thought it was a perfect idea. So I go over and I talk to Ricky Baldwin, and he called me a few choice names. I won't repeat them here. He was my minister, and he called me a number of choice names. I mean, just really ripe ones. And I remember I turned to Rick after I said it all, because I knew it was of the Lord what I was doing. I turned to Rick and I said, I think that went pretty well. Rick was like aghast. I mean, Ricky Utzler was like, what? I was like, I thought it went pretty well. I went off and let Rick go stew on it. He went upstairs. I went into my thing. He comes back about an hour or two later. Been praying about it, Steve. Good. If that's really what, you know, the Lord, if that's what you want to do, I will do it. I said, good, Rick, because that's what I'm going to do. Oh! oh, now he was all angry at me yet again. He had to go upstairs. Comes down the next morning to the, we had our staff meeting at 9 or something like that. We go into the meeting at Dog River, and Rick's testifying. The Lord showed him he had washed feet and that this was of the Lord, and this was something that he had authored, and he became my advocate for the very thing I'd asked him to do just the night before, and he'd cussed me out with lots of really good four-letter words. Rick was effective that way. It was pretty entertaining. But I had joy as I said it, and he had that response because I knew it was of the Lord, and I had that joy of the Lord in me, knowing that the Lord would work it out, and he did. Peace. You know, peace, you are, remember that whole thing I was talking about being troubled and stuff like that? You know, Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. It's the truth. When you stand by faith, believing God, you're not troubled. You're troubled when you're struggling to stand by faith. But when you're standing in faith, you're not troubled. You really aren't. That's the amazing thing. All kinds of stuff can be going on around you, but you're like the eye of the storm in the hurricane. It's peaceful there. Everything else around you is all crazy, but you're not there. Long-suffering. Ooh, now it's the thing where you put up with one another. Gentleness. You find ways where before you were furious and wanted to throttle the person, instead the Lord gives you a way that actually is very gentle and kind to the individual in ministering unto them. Goodness. Faith. All of a sudden, see, you start finding your faith grow. You know why you see your faith grow as you walk by love? Because it works! Faith worketh by love. When it works, all of a sudden it's like, oh, next time, yeah, I pray for this and I do that. And you just have it going like this. When you're not standing in faith and you're not operating in love and it does not work, your faith droops, it sags, it goes away. But when you're operating in love, what you find is that faith grows and abounds. And so he goes on and he says, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, I wanted to hit on 24 for a moment as we finish up here. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We talk about, you know, Jesus getting up on the cross, and we think, well, thank God he did it. I mean, you know, you stick me up on there, I'm going to whine and cry and scream and say, ow, it hurts, ain't going to help anybody. But the fact of the matter is what he's saying here is that's what you do with your affections and lusts. Do you think your affections and lusts are giving you the attaboys and telling you what a smart guy you are? Do you think everybody out here who lives according to the affections and lusts are going to be going, Steve, man, that's the right decision. You're really smart there. I wish I could do that, but man, that's just tough. No, I mean, everybody's trying to pull you back because if somebody does it, then they're without excuse. Well, let me see. We got a bunch of people here. We got some people listening here tonight. That'd be kind of nice, like a whole army of people who leave people without excuse. You know what happens when people don't have an excuse? Sometimes they change their mind. They really do. Sometimes they go, okay. And when they see other people doing it, they believe, maybe I can do it too. In fact, when somebody like Corey stands up and says, look, man, these things you see in the guy you see today, that's not the work of Corey. I'm a jerk. That's the work of Jesus Christ. People go, I don't know. Are you so sure? But then when you got this person, that person, the other person, people are like, yeah, it's exactly the thing. And people are encouraged to come in. That's what we need to become. But you can't get away from the choice of love and the fact that it's going to cost you your life. You have to make that decision. I pray each of us will do so, and as we feel ourselves weak in making such a decision, that we know that the Lord promises that he'll even give us the will to do his will. There's nothing that he will not provide us that we need to do in accordance with his word. And that's a wonderful promise, folks. Amen. All right, we're going to play some songs here. And we'll see you guys on Sunday or next week this time. God bless you.